Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
All right, you may be seated. Good to see everyone this morning. Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. Now, I'm always, often will quote Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And we know this. We know we're supposed to love God. We know the greatest commandment is to love God. And how do we love God? How do we love God? How do we grow to love God more? And this morning, we see in a story in the life of Jesus during his ministry, we're going to see some points on how we are to love God more. How we're to grow in this relationship, and how this relationship can become stronger, and how this love for Jesus can grow. Because if love is the motivation, if love is the basis, and by the way, love is a stronger motivation than fear. Or maybe I should say this, love is a longer-lasting motivation. Fear, and the beginning of wisdom is fear. Yes, we need to fear the Lord. We always have to have a healthy fear of God. But a strong relationship has as its basis the motive of love, not just fear. Usually when a relationship is based on fear, it doesn't last. Bitterness gets involved because you don't have that long-lasting motivation. And so today, our scripture starts at a meal. At a meal. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. A simple meal. And you know, there's a lot of good things that happen when we eat together. In fact, I think this is one of the lost arts today. In fact, I read this article, 7 points. 7 points of intimacy that takes place at the dinner table. Now, I don't have them here on the PowerPoint, but 7 things. They say, it teaches your kids better eating habits. Amen. It can prevent serious psychological issues. It can curtail weight struggles in adulthood. It can improve children's self-esteem. It improves communication skills. It can help kids bounce back from cyberbullying. It can be used to supplement family therapy. Is that amazing? They've done studies on this, and they're saying one of the key elements of a family is just sitting down and eating together. And so don't let your kids run to their room with their plate. Sit down and eat together. Those conversations are important. Those meals together are important. Of course, we deal with it in our days. We have to put everybody put their cell phone down. But it seems like such a simple principle. But think of how much we've gotten away from it in our society. Just sitting down as a family and eating together. And so here we come. We come to this story. And it's not so much a table. When you think of Jesus at dinner with the Pharisee, don't think of a table and chairs and fine china. A lot of women may not have more people over because the table has to be set a certain way, and the china has to be out. We've grown up in our family when you have people over. Paper plates are enough. That's okay. We're that casual. But But think of couches. Think of leisure. Think of this time in the day of Jesus was a time where they would sit down, they would communicate, they would talk. It wasn't a fast meal. It wasn't like eat and get out of there. It was a few hours. It was a time of communication. It was more of a casual attitude. And so we have this Pharisee, okay? This Pharisee comes, and he's a religious leader, and he wants to have Jesus over for dinner. Now, a Pharisee, okay, he would be an ultra-Orthodox Jew today. He would be a fundamentalist Christian. A Pharisee was one that was very strict religiously. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you understand that Jesus had a lot of confrontations with the Pharisees. He was often confronting them and arguing with them about their so-called religiosity or their religion, how religious they were, as opposed to their heart for God. And example, Matthew 15, he says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. So they were very religious. So we have this religious person, and then we have a woman. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, when you think of a house, don't think of a New England with a fence and a long driveway, a lot of snow to shovel. Think of houses connected. Think of houses, a village where all the houses are connected, where you can walk. You're right next to your neighbors all the time. You guys are, you're living in a community. That's how it was in the day of Jesus. And the custom, there was a custom that people could just walk into your house sometime. And so we have this upstanding religious person, and then we have this woman who is of low social standing. That's believed she was a prostitute. It was known. They knew who she was. They knew she was a sinner. They knew she was a woman that did not have character, and they knew her. And not somebody, this fine, upstanding religious person, would want to be associated with. Would not want to be associated with this woman. And so, she had heard that Jesus was in the house, and so she came. But she came with a gift. She came with a gift, this alabaster box. Some believe it would be worth about a year's wages. Think about that. A year's salary. What is often believed that this box is worth. And so you have, then you have Jesus. Then you have the Son of God. You have Jesus who was going around healing. He was going around teaching. He was going around feeding people. He was going around to people's houses. He was meeting with people. So you have Jesus. So you have these three people. You have the Pharisee, this woman, and you have Jesus. So this morning, I want us to look at how each one of these reacted to the situation, and then we're going to draw three conclusions or three lessons about this. First of all, this woman, how did she react in the presence of Jesus? You know, let me ask you a question. How would you feel if today at 3:00 Jesus was going to come to dinner with you? You probably wouldn't be here. You'd probably be cleaning. At least the woman. If you knew Jesus was coming to dinner. The truth is, he is there all the time. So she came in, and the first thing she was doing, she was weeping. She came in and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So why was she weeping? I think there's two sides to this. I think she was weeping because she was overcome with her sinfulness. But I also think she was weeping because she was overcome with Jesus' willing to accept her. And I believe if we're going to love Jesus, we're going to understand what Jesus has done for us. We have to come to a place where we understand the depths of our sin. Sin, I heard this definition from Timothy Keller. He said, sin is trying to live without God. Trying to live without God. Trying to live our daily lives without God. In other words, we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it how we want it without consideration for what God wants. And in that, we are oftentimes blinded to the sin in our own lives. But, of course, she had a reputation. She understood who she was. And she came to Jesus not defending herself. She came to Jesus not giving an excuse. She came to Jesus weeping at his feet. And then secondly, we see that she washed his feet. She washed his feet. In fact, she turned to Simon later on. Jesus turned to Simon and said, hey, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. Now, this was a tradition. This was a custom. In some houses, in Romania, you take off your shoes. Some houses, some cultures, you take off your shoes before you go in the house. Some cultures, no. But not only was the custom in the time of Jesus, it was a time that you would wash your feet. The streets were dusty. They didn't have hardtop, and they were dirty, and lots of animals. You came into the house, and you would wash your feet. But he said to Simon, you didn't even do that. You just treated me like an ordinary religious teacher. You treated me like one of your own, in a way. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So she ministered to Jesus. She gave to Jesus. And I think this is the disconnect today. Sometimes we try Jesus like we try a yoga class or a new diet. I'm going to try Jesus because maybe he'll help me. But she understood who Jesus was a lot deeper than that. And then her third reaction is she treated him as being priceless. Notice what it said. He said to Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Now, think about this. Think about his social standing and his economic means. And then think about this woman and her economic means. Obviously, there was a big difference. Yet when she came, she was not holding anything back. It's kind of like marriages today. I meet people, they get married, and they have separate bank accounts. They have separate this. They haven't really, or they'll live together for years and years and years, and yet they'll still have separate lives. They haven't come together totally. Totally committed. And that's how we are sometimes with Jesus. We say, well, why don't I love Jesus more? And why don't I see a closer relationship with Jesus? Well, you're holding back. Like we complain about, oh, all the church does is want money. Now, there are some ministries that do that. Most of them don't. Most of them are just trying to keep the lights on. But when you love Jesus, you're not holding back. Love overcomes. Love is stronger than money. Love is willing to give. Love understands Jesus is number one. Jesus is supreme. And anything we can give back to him is nothing compared to what he's given to us. She understood this. She wasn't holding back. She wasn't coming to see Jesus and just say, well, I'll see. I'll try it. It's like if we had, can you imagine if we had, I shouldn't say this, maybe it's kind of like satire today is so ridiculous that what satire today becomes truth tomorrow. But I wonder if they had a 1-year trial for marriage. Instead of get married, you get married, but you got 1 year to back out. It's kind of like what we do with Jesus. I'll try Jesus, but if I don't get what I want, I'm going to back out. No, when you love something, you give it all. You give everything. And so this is how this woman reacted. She wept, she washed his feet, and she gave him a priceless gift. That was her reaction. Now, Simon, the Pharisee, how did he react? He judged Jesus. Notice what it says. Now, when the Pharisee who was invited saw this, what did he see? Here he is with Jesus. They're having a discussion. Great to have you, Jesus. Let's talk about the finer parts of the law. How many angels can fit on a head of a pin? And let's talk about the genealogy. And let's talk about all these things. And this woman comes in, who's a woman that has a bad reputation. And she starts anointing Jesus, starts washing her feet. Now, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to who? Himself. He spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. But she's a sinner. How can you do this, Jesus? Look at her. Look how dirty she is. How can you do this? And he's saying this in his mind. And Jesus responds to him because he knows what's in our mind. But he was judging Jesus. He said, if this guy was a real prophet, if he's a man of God, if he was holy, he would understand what kind of woman this is. And he would have kicked her out. He wouldn't have let her in. How could he let her touch him? See, that's the danger of religion. We have this idea of holiness is that we're above everybody else. But the truth is, if you look at Jesus, he was holy, but he was among the people. Was he not? True holiness loves people. True holiness is among the people. He was right there among the people. And when this woman came, he judged Jesus. Then he saw himself better than Jesus. In other words, you could say he made a racial judgment, because that's where they were at that time, the Jews. They were very racist against other people, even against half-breed Jews. Racism is a condition of man's heart. You see it everywhere, in every culture, in every society. The only way to eradicate it is to get a heart change. But even that takes time. Because even Christians can make these judgments that they're better than other people. Religion can blind us sometimes. We always talk about those people. And those people, or the other people, or the people over there. And that's what he was doing. So this man, if he'd profit, he'd understand we're better than these people, and how can we let these people come here? But in the church, it makes no distinction. We're one in Jesus Christ. And so he reacted. In a very judgmental, he reacted in a very way that was blind to the reality of the need of the person. Then how did Jesus react? Well, he told a story. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon said, Teacher, say it. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. One owed 10 times more than the other one. And I'm not sure how much this is. Some people say it's about a year's wages. Some people said it was 2 years' wages. So one owed a lot of money and one owed not so much money. And so you have these two debtors, and it's like the credit card bill came due, the mortgage payment came due, the taxes came due, and as you looked in the bank account, it was zero. Nothing to pay. And after, I don't know how much time to pay your taxes or to pay your mortgage, or to pay your credit card bill, you know that. Now, in Bible days, they would sell children to pay off the debts. Unfortunately, we can't do that today, but that's a joke, okay? What are you going to do? And in those days, there was no chapter 11. Often you went to prison if you couldn't pay your debt. So this was serious. They had these debts. They had to be paid. There wasn't any bankruptcy. There wasn't any forgiveness. It was harsh. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay with, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Forgive both of them. The one with the larger debt, the one with the smaller debt. He said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Which one will love him more? That's the question. He asked the question. Which one will love him more? And what did he say? Then answered Simon. Then Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. He said, you made the right judgment. And then Jesus made a statement. He said, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he forgave her, verses 48 through 50. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Now there's some questions here in this passage to understand what Jesus is trying to tell him. Because notice that they both had a debt. So in a way, you could say the one had the greater debt loves more, but you don't see Simon asking for forgiveness, do you? You don't see Jesus saying to Simon, he had a debt too, but what's the problem? He didn't see it. You see, he was in a very religious system, and his way of thinking was, God's getting something special with me. Look how good I am. I fast twice a week, and I give him my tithe, and I go to the synagogue every week, or how many times a week, and I am an outstanding citizen, and my kids go to college, and everything, I have a house, and I make my mortgage payments. And so Simon's thinking, I don't have any debt. Because they said, who is this who even forgives sins? As though they're saying, we don't have sin. I don't have any sin. I don't have any sin. What are you talking about? But this woman saw her sin. And she came to Jesus in a very humble, repentant way to come to Jesus. So how do we love Jesus? Well, let me ask you the question. Who do you identify with this morning? Do you identify with Simon or with this woman? Where do you see yourself in this story that Jesus is telling? This illustration of the debt that we have. The one that wanted to have an intellectual theological conversation, the one that came for healing. The one that wanted Jesus to praise him for how smart and intelligent and good he is. Or the one that the whole town knew about but was unashamed to come weeping at the feet of Jesus. Which one do you see yourself as? Who do you see yourself as in that story? And I think the answer to how do we love Jesus depends on which one we see ourselves as. Because I don't think it's so much about the amount of sin that has been forgiven. I think it's about how we see ourselves as. Because if you study the great preachers of the past and missionaries, if you look at their lives, their biographies, oftentimes they were overcome by the depths of their sinfulness. If you read David and his confessions, no matter how great of a king he became, when he sinned, he cried out to God in mercy and understood how sinful he really was. Even Paul, though God used him in so many great ways, his confession was, I'm the chief of sinners. So it really comes down to, who do you see yourself as? So number one, how do we love Jesus? We become aware of our great debt to God that we cannot pay. We become aware of our debt that we cannot pay. Let me ask you a question. If you drowned in 50 feet of water or 100 feet of water, what's the difference? There's no difference. You drowned it. If somebody's murdered and somebody pushes them by accident and the person falls down, bangs their head, and they die, or the person who murders somebody and shoots them up 100 times, which one's worse? One's cleaner, one's dirtier, but they're both dead. It's death. You see, it doesn't matter how many sins. Doesn't matter how big. The debt is the debt, same debt. Now, if you have a mortgage, you take out a mortgage. And take a 30-year mortgage, you have 360 payments. And that may be overwhelming, but maybe after 15 years, you've cut that in half. And you're thinking, I can do this. I can pay this. That's the temptation of Satan. Or you can pay it. You can pay this debt. But can you imagine if you had a weekly payment of $1 million? For a quadrillion years? You're thinking, yeah, I don't know what that is. I can't comprehend that. I'll never be able to do that. Our sin debt is greater than that. You'll never pay it. You can't pay it. You have to become aware that the debt that we have before God is greater. And when we come to Jesus, it's not about a new exercise class. It's not about doing aerobics. It's not about, well, let me try this self-help book. Let me try 10 ways to be better. Let me try the new Atkins diet, and I'll try that. That's how we perceive Jesus today. We don't perceive him as the Son of God, and we don't perceive our sinfulness. And that's why you don't see people run into church. And that's why you see people leaving church, because they tried it. I tried it. No, you didn't. You didn't get it. I don't know if Simon ever got it. Jesus was gracious and kind. He went to his home. But did he ever get it? Did he ever get it that we have a debt that we cannot pay? And then secondly, we become aware of the price that was paid. Now, the debtor forgave the debt. But it cost him something. Did it not? He had to arrange his finances. Maybe he had to raise his prices. Maybe he had to fire some people. But that debt has to be paid. I think that's another... You know, we have this idea. Let the government pay for it. And of course, we have a really cool government. They can just keep printing money. It'll catch up to us one day. Study history, study fiat currency, study what happened. I won't get into that. But we have this idea today. Well, I can just, chapter 11. I have to pay. Big companies, they can pay. The government, they can pay. Like, people get freaked out. The government doesn't pay 100% of our medical, like as though medical is free. We don't have to pay doctors. We don't have to pay scientists. It's just free. It just falls. And that's why we don't understand the grace of God. Oh yeah, I'm be forgiven, no big deal. No, it cost somebody something. It cost Jesus to die on the cross. It cost something. It wasn't free. Salvation is a free gift, but it's very expensive. And she understood that when Jesus came, that was a sacrifice. And number three, we cry out to God for grace and forgiveness. We cry out to God as he makes us aware of our sinfulness, and as we come to him, we have these two sides to the coin of this woman. Number one, overwhelmed with the magnitude of our sinfulness, but overcome with the magnitude of his grace. Because Jesus came, and when they came to the Pharisees' house, and this is why the Bible is so so against human tendencies in nature. It's so hard to understand. Because if you would have looked at this situation, you saw the Pharisee, this upstanding guy, the sinful woman. Well, of course, Jesus is going to defend the upstanding guy. But he does the opposite. The sinful woman gets saved. Simon, we don't know. He did have a cure out. He may have gotten saved. He may have got it. He may have seen it. Maybe after the cross. Maybe after Jesus rose again. He might have become one of Jesus' disciples. I don't know. But at that point, Jesus was using that lesson to say, look, you're going to love me. You're going to have to let go of your righteousness and come to me like this woman. This woman that you despise, this woman that you hate, this woman that you, like, I don't know how she was even let in the house. Except Jesus might say, just let her in, she's with me. Now what did he do? This woman is forgiven. That's how we grow in our love for Jesus, when we understand the enormity of our debt, the price that's paid, and the free grace that God gives to us. That when we mess up, when we say the wrong word, when we say think the same thought, when we repeat the same mistake, when we argue when we shouldn't, or we give in to temptation that we know it's wrong, and we know that we can come to the feet of Jesus, and they'll say, you've been forgiven. Let's stand and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for this lesson that we have today. Lord, it's so essential to the gospel message. I pray that you would humble us. Lord, that we would come to you weeping like this woman. That we would understand the depths of the price you paid for our sins. That we would have the joy that this woman had in our love to you. We give you the praise in Jesus' name as we sing. Maybe God spoke into your heart. Maybe you need to confess.